God's Word, 1 Samuel 22. When we left David a couple of weeks ago, he had taken himself to Gath. He went and got the sword of Goliath. He feigned himself as mad as he is before Gath. And even the people there, those that were surrounding the king of Gath said, "Is this not David, the king of the land? He's gone mad." And so we understand that he was trying to figure out what to do, and he really, I believe, went outside the will of God. Because you don't go to the world for solutions. You don't go to Gath. You don't go to the enemy. You don't go to the Philistines. You don't go to Moab. And these are the things that David is doing. But we read, if you'll be reminded, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. So without going back to those, we saw that David realized his mistake, the error of his way, and he's going to make himself get back to Judah. Gad's going to do that. The prophet Gad is going to tell him that. But tonight, we're going to see David in a cave. You ever feel like life is like living in a cave? It's kind of dark and dreary there, overwhelming. And it's the idea of David is in trouble. He is can't even imagine. After being the national hero of killing Goliath, marrying the king's daughter, living in the court, now he's on the run for his life. And just notice with me, let's read the first five verses of 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence, and that would of course be from Gath, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he, David, became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. So we see that David is hanging out, hiding in a cave. He has men that come to him that are distressed, discontented, and in debt. And David is going to become their captains. Now what's amazing about these 400 men, and then later they would be 600 men, the Bible would say, these 600 men are going to become some of David's most trusted men of his army. They're going to become what the Bible terms as mighty men. And man, do they do great exploits for God. But when you're in a cave and you're hiding out, and see, we know that. We know the end result of that, but we don't know that in 1 Samuel 22 when they come to David and they're like, "We don't know what to do." And David's like, "I don't know what to do. But let's do what the Lord tells us to do." And so it's an amazing story. But I want to preach tonight about hiding in a cave. Hiding in a cave. Lord, help us tonight as we see David, his dilemma, his situation. Life has now become overwhelming. He's got men that have come to him that are the discontent, the debtors, those that have been put out by Saul, and they come to this man David. And David is looked as a leader, but yet he's hiding in a cave. He's got his parents in Moab. He's repented of what he did down in Gath. So Lord, I pray that we might maybe try the best that we possibly can to put ourselves in David's shoes tonight, living, hiding, sleeping in a cave. Lord, that's better than being in the court of Saul and be different than living in the house of his father Jesse in Bethlehem. It'd be very much different than being a national hero, the killer of Goliath. And Lord, he's in a spot here tonight that we find ourselves in as life brings us things that we don't understand and difficulties that we have no control over. And David had no control over the circumstance that he found himself in. There's no doubt he's sitting in a cave wondering what in the world is going on. Just yesterday, I was with my wife, Michael. I was in the king's court. I was a national hero. I was the giant killer. Now I'm in a cave. God help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Without going back to Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, David has come to a place in his life where he understands that he should not have gone to Gath. He should not have done what he did. He should not have feigned himself before them and scrabbled on the door and let the spittle of his spittle fall down upon his beard and considered himself to be mad. And so in writing Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, we have to get a hold of the very fact that David did have a personal revival. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to get right with Him. But where David is right now, he's outside of the homeland. He's outside of Judah. He's trying to be comforted in enemy territory. And beginning in this chapter, in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, we're going to begin to look at David's life and how he really turns back to God. Now, let me just say this that we saw in those five verses, and I want you to understand, except for that short stay in Moab, and really what he was doing there, he was trying to protect his parents. You can imagine with me. Listen, this is going on in the Middle East right now, that the Taliban and the enemies of the United States are looking for Afghan people that actually aligned themselves with the Americans. Those that were the interpreters, those that were the helpers, they have, according to reports that I have read and according to news articles that I have read, that the Taliban has stole almost 80 million or billion or whatever worth of American equipment. And inside of that is some of the equipment that we use that we use that can track these people. They're using Facebook and Twitter to track down people that were there to see their country tried to be brought to a place of democracy. And now these Muslim terrorists, let me just say it, these Muslim terrorists who hate America and who hate Israel and who hate freedom and who hate our way of life and who hate Christians and call us all kinds of names. They're tracking down these people that have helped America. That's what Saul is trying to do. Saul wants to track down anybody that's helped David because he's looking at David as the enemy. David is not the enemy, but that's the way Saul looks at it. So I'm just saying, except for a short stay in Moab where he tries to save his parents, David is going to get back to thinking the way he's supposed to think. And after the bad choice of going to Gath, he begins to be delivered by the mercy and goodness of God. And he's going to get back to Judah. And he's going to go back to Judah. And he's going to live in Judah. Even though he's being tracked down by Saul, and Saul's going to try to kill him, at least he does what the man of God says to him: don't abide in the hole. What is he saying? Don't live in a cave. Living in a cave is not where you should be, David. Living in a cave is not where God wants us to be. Even though life seems like we're living in a cave sometimes. Psalm 142, I want you to go there. Psalm 142, because you cannot really listen and preach and talk and study about the life of David without interacting the Psalms in David's situation. Now, if you'll notice with Psalm 142, notice it says this before you begin to read the text. What does it say? It says, a prayer when he was in the cave. Does everybody see that? Hopefully most people have that little caption before Psalm 142. He says, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now listen, David is in the cave in our story tonight. David is in a place where life for him had become overwhelming. His life was not in his control, if you would. And life is exactly like that sometimes. I mean, I believe sometimes God places us in a hard situation so that he would get us to understand that we are not in control. I like to be in control. That's why I drive my car. I don't want my wife driving my car because I don't want her in control. Somebody say amen. The five men that their wife don't drive them around everywhere, all right? I drive my car. Every time I let her drive the car and take a nap, who knows where we'll end up? In a foreign land. In a cave. A ditch. No, I'm not. Her driving record is better than mine. Go ahead, say amen. All right, I just want to make sure you got that. But I'm telling you, we don't naturally like to be out of control. We like to be in control. But life is not like that. God places in us in a place to understand, son, you're not in control. I'm in control. But Lord, I'm in this cave. You don't have to stay in the cave. And David writes this psalm in a cave. And here's what he says in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I reckon when we get in the cave, we are to cry out to God. He said, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Look at this. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You know, I reckon God knew what his trouble was. I reckon God knew his situation. I reckon God knew exactly where David was. But I'm telling you, even though God knows where we're at, he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our heart. He wants to hear our cry. He wants to hear our supplication. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to pour out our complaint to him. And he said this in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have the privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But God said, I care for you. Isn't life like that? Doesn't it seem like nobody cares? Nobody is concerned? I pour out my complaint. My spirit is overwhelmed. I look to the left. I look to the right. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Do you understand? God understands the language of tears. He says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David wrote the psalm when he was in a cave. He said he was overwhelmed. He wanted God to understand, Lord, I realize I'm not in control. Now, in some ways, I could say that David was in control when he killed the bear and the lion. In some ways, we could say David was in control when he stood before Goliath, even though we know God gave him the victory. But now he just feels totally overwhelmed. You know, life can be like this, overwhelming. Life can be hard to understand. Life is like circumstances that we can only see in the present while God sees the whole picture. Part of the process of maturing in the Christian life is learning how to deal with the hard times that life brings us. David is very much in a dark place, a dark hour. But it is in those times that we can truly learn how to trust God completely. As long as we have a little control, then we can trust God partly. But when we have no control, we can learn to trust God completely. And just by reading David's prayer in the cave, we see when he got to the lowest point. There's only one place to go in the lowest point, God. That's the only place to go. I feel sorry for the world. They have no place to go. They have no one to pray to. They have no one that can help them in their time of need. And this chapter, really, first chapter 22, as we look at it, is a chapter that tells us how to cope with our troubles and our trials that life brings. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every day saying, "Boy, I hope I have a trial today. I hope my life becomes out of control." No, but when it does, and by the way, David didn't ask to be put in this position. He never asked for that. But as a caveman, he draws closer to God. And then we find in the cave, he's going to have an army of debtors, discontent, and people of distress. They're going to come to him and say, "Hey, David, we feel like you do. Can you lead us?" Oh, wow. I get to lead an army of discontentment. God has now brought me to the place where it wasn't long ago I was the captain of the host and I had an army and we went out and fought the Philistines and man, we had great victory and we came home from the battle and those ladies, those women, they were dancing and singing and praising God and saying that Saul had killed his thousands but David had killed his 10,000s and now I got 400 to 600 men who were in debt, discontent, and distressed by what, and by the way, that's all from Saul's leadership. That's how these men came to be. In fact, we could go back. I wrote the text down here somewhere, but when Samuel came to the people and they said, "Make us a king," and he said, "Now listen, if you get a king, these are the things that are going to happen. They're going to make your daughters confectionaries. They're going to make you pay taxes. This king is going to have your sons and to be a part of his military. If he walks into a city and he says, 'Hey, take those five guys, I'm going to make them my servants,' you don't have any choice about that because he's the king." These are some of those discontent and debtors and people of distress who go, "Hey, we got to get out of here. And there's nowhere to go." Well, did you hear David's down living in a cave in Adullam? Let's go down there. And some of these guys are going to be some of the greatest army people you'll ever meet. Guys like Joab. Guys like Uriah the Hittite. Guys like that when David was just sitting down one day and he said, "Man, I tell you, I remember drinking from the well of Bethlehem. I sure would like to have a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem." There's a couple of guys that he'd been leading. He said, "Hey, David wants to drink a water from Bethlehem." They had to kill a bunch of people to go get him a bucket of water. But they did it because David was their leader. David was the one that took them in. But just the location of David being in a cave, I don't know about you, I am not a cave person. I don't go, "Hey, Robin, let's go take a vacation and go to a cave." I know people that do that. I know people who go to Silver Dollar City and they go into the cave. I have lived in Missouri since 1986. I have never been to the cave. What is it called? Fantastic Caverns. I don't want to go to a cave. If you want to go to a cave, go for it. I remember the first, and this is the reason why, because we went to Silver Dollar City. Everybody talked about the cave. We got down there, the narrower it got, the more claustrophobic it got for me. I got to the place called, "I'm out of here. I'm not doing this." And they go, "Well, you already paid for it." I don't care. I don't want to pay for it twice. I don't want to pay for throwing up and being sick and all that kind of stuff. And so when you think of a cave, you think of damp and dark and dangerous. I think David's probably at the lowest point when he's in the cave. But God always is in the cave with us. Yes, sir. And according to what we read in Psalm 142, David cries out unto the Lord. He pours his complaint. He shows God his trouble. His spirit was overwhelmed. He was in a lonely place. He said, "No one cared for my soul." And then 400 men in a similar condition show up. Now, praise God, you have a discouraged captain with a discouraged group of soldiers. What an awesome crowd. Yeah, a place where you can go, "Okay, only God can do it." Why were these men in the condition they found themselves? I told you, Saul, 1 Samuel 8. Here's a group of men who are paying the price of what the prophet Samuel told them that would take place. Now look at verse number 5 here in our text. And the prophet Gad said unto David, don't stay in the cave. Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee to the land of Judah. Then David departed and came unto the forest of Hareth. You know what, David? Go back to where God's protection is. Go back to Judah. Don't go to Gath. Don't go to Moab. And don't go live in a cave. David, you had the Lord's presence with you and God protected you. Why did you forget God and go to the enemies of the world? David, get back to Judah. Go back to the place of God's will and God's blessing. Get back to where God's people belong. David, when you get back to where you're supposed to be, God will use you and bless you and give you victory. And oh, by the way, take those men with you and preach to them and tell them that we don't need to stay in a cave. We don't have to live in Moab. We don't have to go to the Philistine. God will take care of us. And my friend, God did. And they became a great army with God. Because when David returns to Judah, from that point forward in our story, he begins to deal with David once again. And you can read that through the life of David. When David gets right with God, the men that are following him get right with God, and they become a force to be reckoned with. And by the way, let me just say this. Fast forward, when David becomes king, guess who the men that are closest to David are? Those that were in the cave with him. Those that were there. And I'm telling you, I just love to read that one chapter. I was thinking about pulling out with this guy, killed these men, and that guy killed these men, and this guy did this, and the exploits that they did. I'm thinking, these dudes were bad news. Now think about Saul. Saul had thousands of men. David's got 600. But you know what David has more than 600 men? The presence of God is with him. Let's leave the narrative for a moment and get you to think with me about like a typology. David is a king in exile. Really, he is. He gathers around him a company of people who are distressed, that are in debt, and discontent. What is he doing? He's training them and preparing them for the day when he shall become the king. He's a king hiding in a cave because he's been rejected by the world at large. Saul has been rejected because of his disobedience and his rebellion. Saul, I'm doing a typology here. Saul is a type of the prince and power of the world who seeks to be worshipped in his rebellion and his disobedience to the true king, which is Jesus Christ. If you understand this typology, then I'd ask you a question. In whose kingdom are you living? And see, a lot of people like the prestige of Saul. They don't want to live in a cave. They don't want to live in a obscurity and discontentment. To which king do you give your allegiance? Before whose authority are you bowing? Which master do you follow every day? Living for the Lord Jesus Christ while on this earth may be exactly like living in a cave. And it sure feels that way sometimes. But one day, we're going to live in a mansion. David was on the run. David was in a cave. But David, just hang on. God is with you. He knows the beginning from the end. And one day you will be the king. These men were converted from Saul to David because they knew, I believe this, they knew who the real king was. These men who came to David would do great exploits for God, for David, for Israel. Their condition was more of a reflection of Saul and his leadership. When men follow the prince and power of this world, they will not end up in the right spot, even though it seems like it right now. But the world will, listen, look at this. Think about these men and think about this army and think about this cave living. And let me just give you a couple of things. Number one, they were a very small crowd. They were a very small crowd compared to the army of Saul. The Bible says they were 400. 1 Samuel 23:11 says there would be 600. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. That means 400 showed up. Later on, there's going to be more people come. And by the time it's all said and done, David's going to be a leader of 600 men. That's a very small number when you compare that with the thousands that Saul had. Hey, we don't have to be the biggest crowd, but it does not mean we can't have the biggest impact. They had a small crowd, but their impact was greater than what Saul did. At times, Saul will bring thousands of men against David. You can read it. David and his men will be outnumbered, but that's not important. What's important is that God is with you and that God is with us. Size is not the criteria by which we should judge a church. I don't build the church. God builds the church. All I do is preach the word, hopefully love people where they're at, and try to pray and preach and help, but it is God. Doesn't mean I don't want our church to grow in size, but you know what's more important than growing in size is growing in spirituality. 600 men who are discouraged, 600 men who are in debt, 600 men who are discontent become one of the greatest armies the world has ever known. Size is not the criteria. Truth is the criteria. And by the way, truth always makes its way to the surface, one way or the other. Just because 250,000 people can meet in the Vatican Square to greet the Pope on a special holiday, that number doesn't indicate divine approval from God. We need God to be pleased with our numbers. We don't need man to be pleased with our numbers. God is the one who builds the church. I want our church to grow numerically. I've always wanted that. I won't lie about it. But I want it more than to be numerically large. I want it to be spiritually. Listen, nobody should be able to shake the faith of people of Berean Baptist Church. Nobody should be able to come and get you to be a Calvinist or to believe some heretical doctrine. You should be grounded in the Word of God so that when somebody comes by with some false doctrine or some untruth, say, beat it, buddy. I'm just telling you right now, David was approved by God. His numbers were small compared to Saul, but Saul had been rejected by God. Jesus Christ was approved by God. His crowd was small. The Judaizers and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin Council, they rejected God and God rejected them. And those 12 men that became the church turned the world upside down. Oh, and we're still a part of that today. I think Jesus wins. And when David's in a cave, it doesn't look good. It don't look like he's going to win. It don't look like this ragtag of men that have come to him. It don't look very good compared to what the world sees and what the world looks at and what the world, how they judge it. No, Saul was the man. No, David is the man. And that's proved out in history. And that's proved out in the Bible. And folks, you just got to stay with the Lord. Amen. I'd rather be small and not compromise the truth than to get large and not have God's approval. Amen. So their numbers were small, but their submission was sweet. Verse number 2 again. I read to you that David's in the cave, and everyone that was distressed, verse 2, everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he, David, became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men. Now, there is going to be times that there's going to be situations out of the control, like Ziklag. Now, let me ask you this. If you can trust David in the cave, and you can trust David when he killed Goliath, and you can trust David through all when he deals with there's going to be a lot of things that he deals with. They're going to fight many battles. They're going to fight wars, and David leads them, and then Ziklag happens, and they come back, and all their wives and their children have been stolen, and the amount, and I mean, they just like, they're distressed, and they're like, all of a sudden they want to kill David. Well, you didn't want to kill David when you came to him at the cave. You thought things were going pretty good when you were in the battle with David. And by the way, he led you and he sought the will of God. There would be times David said, should I stay or should I go? Should I fight or should I not fight? And God would give him the answers. That's one of those times when David, the Bible said, had to encourage himself in the Lord. But I'm telling you, I reckon if David could have been entrusted with all these battles, I guess he could have been trusted in the area of Ziklag. And he said, Lord, what should I sue? And the Lord said, pursue. And they did. And they got it all back. Now, I think David was a humble man. I think he was a man who loved the Lord. And I don't think he stood over these people and said, nah, 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 nah. No. His life just proved once again, over and over, that he could be trusted to be the leader of these men. And so there was submission here. The Bible says that David became a captain over them. That means they followed him. And let me just say this. You can write this down. Put it in the back of your Bible. Rebellious men will not submit to God-ordained authority. Many will submit to an unholy captain, but not a captain approved by God. These men, their submission to God, appointed man, refutes the criticism which says these men were a bunch of dropouts and deadbeats. No, they weren't. They followed David. These men were wise, and they didn't make David their captain just by their words, but by their action. These men were loyal, and they were courageous. These men became some of the greatest soldiers and greatest leaders, and some of them were called mighty men of God. And you know, we use that term today. Oh, he's a mighty man of God. Now, here's what I say about women who are mighty men of God. I say, that's a man of God woman right there. I'm not sure if that's a correct term, but I got it from Dave McCracken, so whatever. You know what David find out? You know what David's finding out here? David's going to find out who his real friends are. And you'll really find out who your friends are when you're living in a cave. And life is overwhelming. And when he became king, listen to this. Now think about this. When he became king, many wanted to follow David then. We'll read the story. Many wanted to follow David then. But you know what David did? David put those men, part of these 600, he's the one that, these are the men that became close to him. Be wary of people who only want to be your friend when things are going well. Many professing Christians become turncoats in the hour of ridicule, persecution, and sacrifice. Those who profess their faith in the cave of life, the times of tough trials and circumstances, those are the real followers. 32 years I've pastored. Something hard comes along, people bail out. Were they really disciples? Were they really followers? And so their numbers were small. Their submission was very sweet, and their success, we could say, was super. These men were awesome. When they came to David, they were in debt. But when David won the battles and took spoil, we understand that the word spoil is the direct opposite than the word debt. And they took a lot of bounty, a lot of booty. When they came to David, they were in distress. Under David's leadership, they experienced victory. When these men came to David, they were discontent. Under David, he improved their situation. The same is true with the Savior. Make him the captain of your life, and great changes will occur. You know where our faith becomes strong? In the cave. When things are going good, sometimes we kind of think, well, look what I did. No, you didn't do that. God did that. You're where you're at tonight by the grace of God. David's faith in God became strong during the cave experience. I want you to go to Psalm 57. Again, another Psalm. Psalm 57. And boy, these Psalms have to be interwoven with the story of David. And in Psalm 57, now this is when he fled from Saul in the cave. We hadn't got there, but I still think this is an idea. Listen, when he fled from Saul in the cave, everybody see that? He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You see, that's what we need to do in the cave. "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth." What did David do here? He started praising the Lord. He started understanding God is in control. He understood that only God could do what he understood that God could do only what God can do. David's troubles in the cave were great, but if your faith is great, then you're able to overcome your troubles. Don't be tempted to go to the world when difficult times come. Don't go to Gath or Moab. Go back to the land of promise. There are times when God will put us in a place of danger, and in our flesh, our faith can be shaken and it can waver. Why? Because we're human. God does not promise to keep us from trials and tribulations and danger, but He places us in those times to see if we'll trust in Him, or trust in self, or trust in the world. As David runs for his life and acts out in desperation, God didn't turn his back on him when he didn't do exactly correct. But he sure was there when he repented. Instead, he sent him back to the prophet to remind him to go back to the land of Judah. Go back to the promised land, and there will be the blessings of God. Life is like a cave, many times, dark and dreary and overwhelming. But folks, we don't have to continue to live in the cave. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.